Once again, good morning. It's good to be back with you. I certainly appreciate the good prayer and the song leading, and Nathan doing a good job on the reading. I certainly echo the comments of Brother Eric in his prayer. I'm so glad that Andy and his family are here, and we'll be praying for a lot of good success as they begin and continue their work here at Wellsburg. There's a lot of special people here to us, and if you've never met before, you're special to us now, and we're glad to be able to start a relationship with you this week as well. I encourage you to get your Bible out, open to the book of Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin in the beginning this morning. Genesis chapter 1, we'll get there in just a few moments. Now, in class we talked about the idea of faith and about the idea of there are some things that we cannot see, things that we believe exist, but we haven't seen them before. And one of those things, of course, is Jesus. Now, we all surely believe that he came and that he lived and died, and we'll talk about some of those things today. Should it be that you come into somebody in a conversation and they don't know a whole lot about Jesus? Maybe a good way to talk to them about Jesus is the way we're going to deal with this morning. What we're going to do is what's referred to as an acrostic sermon. We're going to take the letters of Jesus' name and think about some of the things that we need to understand ourselves about Jesus and about our Lord, but maybe also pass that information along to others so they can have a good understanding of who our Lord is. Now, I want to start with the last letter in the Lord's name, and that is, of course, S. I want to suggest to you first this morning that you can read about Jesus in the Scriptures. Now, when we use the term Scriptures or Scripture, even in the Bible, it primarily has to do with the Old Testament. Jesus is not just a New Testament character. You can find him throughout all the pages of inspiration. You don't have to read very far into your Bibles to see an allusion made to him. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us," you might highlight the word us there in verse 26, "let us make man in our image." Who is the us? And who is the our? Well, it's God, and it's the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus as well. That the Godhead was there in the beginning. A couple chapters on down the road to Genesis chapter 3, and verse number 15, we have the first prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord to the earth. It says in verse 15, as God is giving out punishment to the woman, the man, and Satan for their deeds in the garden, to Satan he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel." This is sometimes is what is referred to as the primal prophecy, the first prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord, that there's going to be a great battle between Satan and this Jesus that we're talking about this morning, and Jesus will win the battle, he will win the war. Notice the Bible says that devil will inflict some harm on the Savior, that he will bruise his heel, but we can survive with a heel issue, a heel bruise, but Jesus will deliver the death and head blow to Satan. And so Jesus is not simply a New Testament character. You might jot down Psalm 22 and also Isaiah chapter 53. Both of those are prophecies concerning the suffering servant who will come to the earth, and he will live a perfect life, and he will die on the cross. Did you know that in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, and verse number 17, Jesus is spoken of there? And if you look in your Bibles there, Numbers 24, and verse number 17, most of your versions or translations this morning will have certain words of that verse capitalized. And the reason being that the translators and those who are working on that version believe that those words are a reference to Jesus. Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star, capitalized, out of Jacob, and a scepter, capitalized, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, we certainly don't have time to go through every single mention of the Lord in the Old Testament, but I think one thing we ought to point out to ourselves and to our friends who are willing to listen, Jesus is not only a New Testament character. He's all over the pages of inspiration, including in the scriptures in the Old Testament. Now, let's think about something else about Jesus. Not only is he in the scriptures, let me also say to you that he submitted to God. He submitted to his heavenly Father. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we're not going to read all of those, but most of us are probably familiar with the passage here, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. I do want to focus in on verse number 5 and following, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, let me say it this way. If there was anybody who ever had the right to come to the earth because they lived such a life that was perfect and say to God, "I don't have to submit to you," it would be the Son of God because of the perfection that was in his life. But even Jesus, when he came to the earth, submitted to his Father. His coming to the earth was an act of submitting to his Father. Do you remember in the book of Matthew 26, 39 and following, that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed? Do you remember how many times he prayed? He prayed three times to let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Even in a time of difficulty for Jesus and for the Son of God, he submitted to the Father through the avenue of prayer. A couple of verses to keep in mind here. One of those is John chapter 4 and verse number 34. John 4, 34. The book of John concentrates on the last 3 weeks of the life of the Son of God. And his statement in John 4, verse 34 says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." If you have your Bible with you and you highlight things in your Bible, and you ought to draw attention to those, two words in verse 34 ought to stand out. "I came to do and to finish the work of my Father." He came to submit to his Father. He came to submit to God. Early on in his life, when he was 12 years old, according to the book of Luke 2, 49 through 52, as the family had come to the city to do their civic duties, they all left traveling in caravan style. So they probably just naturally assumed that Jesus was back there with somebody else in a caravan. But they soon found out Jesus is not here. This, of course, worried his parents, Mary and Joseph, sick, like it would do for any parents. They went back into the city. You remember where they found Jesus? They found him in the temple asking and answering questions with learned men at the age of 12. And his parents said, "How can you do this to us? We've been worried sick." Do you remember what he said to his parents? "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" What a great statement. "I'm here to be about my Father's business. Not Joseph, but my Heavenly Father to whom I am submitting." Jesus gives us a great example to follow about submission to our Heavenly Father. If he submitted to his Heavenly Father of who he is, then surely we can ourselves. And so Jesus, you can find him in the scriptures, and he submitted to God. He submitted to the Heavenly Father. But there's some other things I think we need to mention about Jesus. Some things I need to remember as we go to the book of Hebrews, and some things we need to make our friends and neighbors aware of as well. Yes, he can find him in the scriptures, and yes, he submitted to God, but he endured the cross. Now, we studied Hebrews 11 this morning, the great chapter of faith. Did you know that really, in essence, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 also belong with Hebrews chapter 11? The topic, of course, demands that, but the first word in chapter 12 demands that as well. When it says, therefore, we also, he says in verse 1, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The Bible records for us in the book of Matthew 16 and verse 21, and many of the discussions between Jesus and the apostles and the disciples. He tried to explain to them what's coming. And in Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples that how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, some of the things I'm about to say are not the most comfortable things either to say or to hear. But I need to be aware of what Jesus went through so that I could have a hope of living with him and with God and the Holy Spirit and all the saved forever. If it wasn't for the action of Jesus on the cross, we could all sit here today and we could preach and we could teach, but it wouldn't do a single thing for us. When somebody was crucified, and you can read about this in Matthew 27, in other places, they first had to be scourged. It was part of a Roman crucifixion. A scourging is a whipping. Somebody would take what is referred to as a flagellum, which is a wooden handle, and on the end of that handle are three or four pieces of short pieces of leather, and on the end of those pieces of leather are fixed either sharp pieces of pottery, rock, or stone. The person being scourged, in this case Jesus, would have mostly all of his garments, if not all of his garments, stripped and tied to a pole. And time and time and time again, that would go over his back. Sometimes we make the mistake of saying Jesus was whipped 40 times minus one. Did you know that was a Jewish law and not a Roman law? Knowing the notoriety of Jesus and the difficulty he had bearing the cross to Golgotha, and the fact that he died only 6 hours after being on the cross, tells me everything I need to know about how severely he was whipped. It's hard to tell what he must have looked like when that was over. He had a crown of thorns made especially for him to be not placed but pushed on his head. The last time I checked, thorns do not grow in the shape of a crown. Somebody had to make that. He was slapped. He was punched. He was hit with rods. He was spit on. He was made fun of. He had the only possession he had to call his own taken off of him, and a scarlet robe and a false scepter put in his hand, and they bowed down mockingly saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Why is he doing this? Because he had me in mind, and he had you. Now, the one being crucified had to be the one to carry the cross to Golgotha. And even though artists will depict a cross as, you know, as the one that looks like a small letter T, most likely it was a capital T. And the only logical way to carry that was to drape it over your arm and to try to drag that to the place of crucifixion at Calvary, at Golgotha. And with every step, as we sang a few moments ago, the old rugged cross would scrape across those new wounds from the whipping. It's no wonder that Jesus was unable to bear the cross all the way to Golgotha. They had to get Simon, a Cyrenian, to help him get it all the way there. And the worst is yet to come. Some man in history, some Roman, had to take our Savior, Jesus, stretch his arms out, cross his legs, and take a hammer or a mallet and put basically railroad spikes through here, through here, and through his feet. And then they would take that cross in a pre-dug hole and drop it in there. And again, our artists do no favors to us because our artists think that they show that the cross is way up and everybody's looking up. You know, Jesus' feet probably weren't a foot off the ground. Everybody would come by and revile him and make fun of him and spit on him, have the opportunity to slap him again and to mock him and to make fun of him and to say things like, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, take yourself down from the cross, all the while not knowing he could. Have you ever sang the song, he could have called 10,000 angels? He could. Jesus was probably naked on the cross. His mother had to stand there for 6 hours and watch him bleed and die. So when we read Hebrews 12 and verse 2, that he endured the cross, sometimes we need to dig in a little bit deeper and think about what he actually did for me and for you. And I have the gall to stand back and say, nobody's ever done anything for me. And so you can read about Jesus in the scriptures and see how he submitted to his heavenly Father. Did you know that your Lord probably died from what is referred to as asphyxiation, where eventually he could breathe in but not breathe out? And the soldiers came by and found him dead and pierced his side in spite. And forthwith came blood and water. Never forget what Jesus did for us. Most of us know that. Maybe our friends and family aren't aware of that. They need to know what Jesus did for them too. Not just for me, but for them as well. Now, let's think about a couple of other things. Did you know that Jesus justifies us? That is his blood that we just got done talking about. The blood that he willingly shed for us justifies us. According to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, there are a few places that alert us to this fact. But Romans 5 and verse number 9, it says, much more then be now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The idea of justification in the Bible is multifold. What it means is, my life, one way to look at it, is my life is all out of order. Part of it's over here. It doesn't make any sense. But to straighten or justify my life, it takes the blood of Christ to be applied to me that we'll talk about here in just a few moments. Did you pay attention to where Nathan did a good job reading for us over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And there's a certain word, a couple of words we want to focus on there, that verses 9 and 10 talk about a group of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God and will not go back over that list once again. But there's good news in verse 11. It says, and such were, you might highlight the word were there in verse 11, such were some of you. That means they have come out of their sin and they're now living a life pleasing to God. But how was that accomplished? It was accomplished because they were washed. They were sanctified. They were set apart. And then it says, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. One of the ways to look at justification is, it literally, the definition, the Bible definition of justification is to be treated as if the sin never occurred in the first place. And God is willing to justify us through the application of the blood of the Son of God. Maybe today your life is out of order because of sin. You can do something about that. And it doesn't matter what you have done. Just think about the list that Nathan read for us a while ago. It doesn't matter. You can be washed and sanctified and justified through the blood of the Son. Now, the final thing I want to point out about Jesus, in addition to all of these, is that he understands you. He understands me. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, as that chapter is coming to an end, we get to a point where the Bible talks to us about our high priest, which is Jesus, that we have a high priest, according to verse 14, who is in heaven, declared to be Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot. That's a double negative which turns into a positive. So let me read it in the positive form. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Boil that down. What that really means is that Jesus understands what it's like to live your life on this earth. I break this down into three T's. Jesus was tempted. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and in other places. He was tempted in all three avenues that we are tempted. We read about that in 1 John 2, verse 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He was tempted in every single way that we are, yet without sin. He says, I can do it, so can you. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be tired and to be weary. In fact, it says that in the book of John chapter 4 and verse number 6, that he was tired and that he was weary. He understands that. He understands being troubled too. Jesus ever hungry? Yes, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness before being tempted by Satan. Was he ever thirsty? Yes, he said that on the cross, I thirst. Was Jesus ever sad at the loss of a loved one? Yes, he was. According to John 11, verse 35, he wept at the death of Lazarus. It doesn't matter what circumstance you raise, what difficulty you raise, in some form or in some fashion, Jesus went through it, and he says, I understand what it's like to live your life. It's like a song we sing, do you know my Jesus? Do you know that he cares, that he loves you, and that he wants what's best for you? He understands. And so you can read about Jesus in the scriptures, the Old Testament. You can go back and see many, many things about him in the Old Testament. You can see the fact that he submitted to his Father. You can see the fact that he endured the cross. Surely we can understand the fact that his blood justifies us. That's why we sing songs like, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Can you see that? Can you understand that he understands you and what you feel in your life? The question now is, what will you do with Jesus? A song suggests that question at times. What will you do with Jesus? The same one that hanged on that cross and shed his blood. What will you do with him? Will you hear him? Will you listen to him? Do you know on the Mount of Transfiguration, God's voice came down from heaven and said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. Listen to him. Will you believe him? Will you believe who he says he is? Will you believe the words that he says? Jesus warns in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It doesn't have to be the way for you today. You can believe. Will you repent of your sins? Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus says, except you repent, you all shall likewise perish. Will you confess him before men, as he asks us to do in Matthew 10 and verse 32? When he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Will you be baptized this morning? Mark 16, 16, Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those are the words of the one who died for you and for me. Will you remain faithful to him? When he was talking to the seven Asian minor churches in Revelation 2 and verse 10, he called on us to be faithful until what point? Until death. And you will receive a crown of life. Again, there, Revelation 2. In verse 10, what will you do with this Jesus this morning? You want to say thank you to Jesus? I know all of us do. The best way, the only way to say thank you to Jesus is to keep his commandments and to do his will. Words at this point mean nothing. It's my actions. You want to say thank you to Jesus? Then take the necessary steps to become a disciple and a follower of him. I know the brethren here will assist you in every step of the way. And it should be that you are a child of God and you were baptized maybe many years ago, but you have found, I'm not as faithful to the Lord as I should be. Pray about it. Pray to God privately and ask him to forgive you. Maybe you feel like you need to confess that before the brethren here. I know the brethren here well enough to know they're not going to make fun of you. They're not going to belittle you. They will applaud you for the courage to come and to confess that sin. And more importantly, they'll pray with you to God that those sins can be wiped away. So if you're subject to the invitation, in one of those two ways, come as we stand and as we sing.